All right. So several years ago, my wife Pam and I, we took our girls on a Disney cruise, and it was honestly one of the best vacations that our family has ever taken. For an entire week, we had no worries. All we had to do was chill on a boat. We ate some amazing food. We played in the ocean together. We saw some awesome shows, and for an entire week, we were treated like royalty, especially my daughters. Now, since that time, again, it's been several years, my daughters have been bugging me about actually going back, which as a concept is a fantastic idea, right? To go back. Who doesn't want to go on a luxurious cruise, right? So in their minds, it's that we just get in a car and we go down and we hop on a boat and we sail off into the sunsets. To them, it's all about having this unbelievable experience. And who doesn't want to experience something unbelievable? But what they fail to fully comprehend is how much a trip like that actually costs. What they don't really understand is how much we had to sacrifice and save and how hard we had to work just to make a trip like that happen. You see, to us, it was more than just a concept or a good idea. To us, it was an investment, and the cost was great. Now, I believe for many of us, the idea or the concept of following Jesus is a great concept. We love the idea of following Jesus. We love the idea of who Jesus is. We love what he can do for us or what he can give to us. We love the idea of salvation and forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of any moral wrongdoing, right? We love the idea that Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins through his shed blood on the cross. We love that he has forgiven us of our sins. We love the idea of heaven. Who doesn't love the idea of heaven, right? That when we die, we get to go to a place of eternal rest and reward. We love the idea of God blessing us, of having God's favor. We love the idea that when we pray, he hears us, and he even answers our prayers. We love the concept of following Jesus. But for many of us, we don't really fully comprehend the cost or the investment that's involved in actually following Jesus. Now, I want to be absolutely clear from the very beginning, okay? I don't want there to be any misunderstanding that our salvation is a free gift from God. It's a free gift from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, so it's a free gift. Therefore, the work of salvation for our sin is finished. It's fully accomplished. We can have complete confidence and rest in the fact that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. That we did nothing to deserve it or nothing to earn it. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor. We did nothing to earn it. In other words, Jesus is offering us through his sacrifice this free gift of grace, and we just have to trust him for it. We rest in full assurance of who he is and what he has done. We exercise, there's a key word, exercise faith in the person and the completed work of Jesus on the cross. However, as we're going to see in just a second, salvation is both absolutely free, and yet true faith, exercising true faith, requires great commitment. According to Jesus, I want you to hear this, following him requires us to surrender everything to him. Following him requires us to surrender everything to him. Now, to some of y'all, that might sound contradictory, right? How can something be both absolutely free and costly at the same time? So I'm going to give you an example. Suppose I wanted to climb Mount Everest. Now, I don't know if you know this, but a permit to climb Mount Everest is $25,000. That's just to get permission to climb Everest. The permit alone costs $25,000. Now that doesn't include the tens of thousands of dollars that is spent in travel, in food, in guides, in communication devices, oxygen bottles, tents, and all other sorts of gear. So it's estimated that the beginning cost of a full trip to Everest is around $70,000. $70,000. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of money. I don't have $70,000. However, suppose a rich benefactor came along and he told me that as a free gift, he was going to fund my entire trip to climb Mount Everest, that he would pay all of the permit fees and all of the expenses, and it would be completely free for me to go. Now, accepting that benefactor's free gift would mean that I was actually committed to go and climb Mount Everest, right? His free gift would mean that I was committed to actually go through with the climb of Everest. I would have to commit myself to months and months of extremely difficult training and exercise, not to mention the fact that the climb itself could cost me my very life, as it has for so many good climbers who have attempted to climb Everest in the past. So climbing Everest as an idea, as a concept, it sounds amazing. The accomplishment, the majesty. However, we all know that to climb Mount Everest is extremely costly. Okay, so that's kind of an example. Salvation is free, but following Jesus demands commitment and surrender from us. Jesus freely offers the water of life to all who thirst, but we have to understand that when we accept his offer, we are no longer our own. We were bought with a price. Following Jesus requires total commitment and surrender. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14 and then in Mark chapter 8. Luke chapter 14, we're starting in verse 25. It should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. Luke 14, 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple." Now that's what we've been talking about this entire time, right? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And Jesus is saying, here's what you got to do. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Now, I realize that's difficult for us to read. And I'm going to explain it in just a second. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin following me until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, "There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it." Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now, Jesus says some pretty difficult things here in this passage, which on the surface don't seem to make a lot of sense. Again, they're in the very first verses. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Now, I realize that word hate there can cause us to trip up a little bit, right? Because we have this idea of what that word hate means. It's a pretty strong word in our language, right? But Jesus isn't saying that in order to follow him, we have to hate others. That wouldn't even make any sense. The problem is in the translation. Jesus is simply talking about preference and priority. He's talking about allegiance and devotion. He's saying that our relationship to Him must take precedence over every other relationship. So I want to give you two common interpretations of this passage of Scripture. The first is that Jesus was talking about the caliber of love, that our love and devotion to our families should pale or even seem like hate in comparison to our love and devotion to Him. That's one interpretation of this passage of Scripture, but perhaps a better interpretation is that Jesus was actually using an ancient Jewish idiom where the word hate, or the word that we translate into hate, is used in the sense of not choosing. For example, we read in Malachi chapter 1 verse 3 that God loved Jacob but hated Esau, which seems totally out of character for a God who tells us that we should even love our enemies. The truth is, we can see that God actually blessed Esau greatly. If you look at Genesis chapter 33 verse 9, and He even warns the Israelites not to attack the sons of Esau or risk withdrawal of His protection from them if they were to do it. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verses 4 through 6. So what is actually happening in Malachi chapter 1 is that God chose Jacob over Esau. There's no question that God loved Jacob with a covenantal love, a different kind of love and care than He loved, than He had for Esau. But He didn't hate Esau in the modern sense of the word. We actually see this again in Genesis chapter 29 verse 30, where it says that Jacob loved his wife Rachel more than his wife Leah, right? And then in verse 31 of some translations, it says that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, Jacob didn't hate Leah. In both of these cases, the Hebrew word that's translated as hate means loving someone or something less. It's about choice. It's about devotion. It's about, again, the caliber of love. And this Hebrew idiom, this ancient Hebrew idiom, it carries over into the Greek translation in the New Testament as well. So I say all of that to say that this seems to be the idea that Jesus is driving forward here, that we cannot follow Him and be His disciple if we choose or love anyone, even our families or anything, over Him. He's saying we cannot follow Him, we cannot be His disciples if we choose or love anyone or anything, including our own families, more than Him. Now, I've been in ministry a long time, and I've seen Mormons who have abandoned Mormonism and come to faith in Christ, and Muslims who have come to faith in Christ, and I've seen as these people place their faith in Jesus, their families threaten to disown them or to reject them unless they recant of their faith in Jesus. When I came to faith in Jesus, I had family members in my own family laugh at me, and I had many tell me that it was just a phase that I was going through. And so what Jesus is getting at here is that people will reject you, right? People will reject you for your faith in Christ, possibly even those that you love the most. And the question is, are you willing to follow after Him? In other words, will you choose Jesus? Will you choose to follow Jesus even if it costs you certain relationships? Even if it means that you have to walk away from those that you love the most? Likewise, He goes on to say that if we do not carry our own cross and follow Him, we cannot be His disciples. Now, I think that we've kind of watered down what this actually means, where Jesus says that we're to carry our cross, right? Because to us, bearing our burden may mean that somebody just looks at us sideways or says something that we disagree with or is hateful to us in some way, right? But when Jesus was speaking these words, during the time that Jesus was speaking these words, we have to understand that crucifixion was a very real and very brutal form of execution. When you saw someone carrying their cross down a road, they weren't coming back. Okay? That was going to cost them their very life. So this means that we commit our very lives to Him, that we die to ourselves, that when we start down the road of following Him, there is no turning back. Whatever difficulties we may face in this life, we fully surrender our lives to Him, even if it costs us our lives. Now, I was thinking about this. I believe in the U.S. we are so disconnected from the global church. We believe that we're being persecuted again if someone does something or says something that we disagree with. We believe that that's persecution. And so we're so concerned in the church and our culture with things like comfort and buildings and programs and music and aesthetics. While there are people all around the globe that are risking their lives for the sake of the gospel, risking their lives following Jesus, risking their lives meeting together and worshiping together. People who have to walk miles just to gather together for the fellowship of other believers. People who memorize whole books of the Bible because it's illegal to have Bibles in their possession. People who are tortured and in prison and beaten and even killed on a daily basis for their faith in Christ. And yet we think we're sacrificing if the building's not comfortable enough, or if the music's something that we don't prefer, right? Or if the pastor doesn't entertain us in a certain way, or if, again, somebody just has a different opinion than us, we think that we're being persecuted, that we're actually sacrificing. And I want us to really have a perspective of what it looks like to truly risk everything and follow Jesus regardless of what it is that it'll cost us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I mentioned earlier on in this series, is one of my favorite theologians. His book, The Cost of Discipleship, was very influential in my life as a young believer and as a pastor. He was a pastor and theologian who would eventually die at the hands of the evil Nazi regime in World War II. And he offered up one of the most sobering summaries of the Christian faith. And this is what he says. He says, when Jesus bids a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. When Jesus bids a man to come follow him, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer was right. The demands of Jesus are total. His call to follow him, it costs us. It means us surrendering everything before Christ, even if it means giving our own life for the cause of Christ, for following after Jesus. In verse 28, Jesus says, don't even start following me until you count the cost, until you truly consider the cost of what it looks like to trust me and follow me where I'm leading you. Now, faith, as we've said from the very beginning, it's more than just belief. It's more than us just saying that we believe something. When we believe something, we act according to that belief, right? Likewise, faith is trust. It's trusting in Jesus. It's commitment. It's movement. It's exercise. It's acting upon our convictions. It's more than just an idea. It's more than just a concept. If you look at Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, this is what Jesus says. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, here in this passage, Jesus calls us to total and complete surrender. And it's huge. In this passage, Jesus gives us three motivations for total surrender. In verse 35, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, lays down his life for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. In other words, listen, our surrender and our obedience to him will often feel like loss to us, right? It'll often feel like loss to us. It'll feel like we're losing something when the result is actually life. Do you know that Jesus promises us not just life eternal when we place our faith and trust in him, but he offers us life abundant? And so it'll feel like loss when people reject us. It'll feel like loss when we give things up in order to follow him. For example, that sinful relationship that you walk away from, it's going to feel like loss to you But that loss will open up the possibility for godly relationships, for healthy, mature relationships. That forgiveness that you extend, because God's word tells us that we're to forgive others as we have been forgiven, it's going to feel like it costs you something. But in the long run, it's going to release you from bitterness, and it'll possibly restore a relationship that is broken. That ministry that God calls you to be a part of, that you engage in, it's going to feel like it's costing you something. But as we engage, it's going to bring life to others, and it's going to bring growth and maturity into our own life. That financial sacrifice that you make for the sake of His kingdom, because we have to understand that God has, Scripture tells us that God has blessed us in every way so that we can be generous in every way. We're to leverage what He's given us for the sake of the gospel and for His kingdom. So that financial sacrifice that we make, it's going to feel like it's coming at a huge cost to us, like it's a sacrifice. But we have to understand that when we do that, it brings life to the ministry that we invest in and in our own heart as well. Now, I realize that those are light examples, right? Because our culture, again, it's different than what's happening worldwide with a lot of people who are literally giving blood and sweat and breath for the gospel. But what we have to understand is that obedience, it's never easy. And it's often going to feel like we're losing something and that the sacrifice that we're making seems great. However, Jesus reminds us that it's in our complete surrender to Him and our obedience to Him that we find life, that we find freedom, that we find, again, not only eternal life, but abundant life. He goes on in verses 36 and 37 of Mark chapter 8, and he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, I want you to pay attention to the logic in Jesus' question. He's saying, whatever it is that you're holding on to so tightly, that you feel like is such a great sacrifice, that's keeping you from full surrender, listen, this is what Jesus is saying. You're going to lose it anyway. You're going to lose it anyway. So He asks, what's worth hanging on to now that will cost you your soul then? What's worth hanging on to now that will cost you your soul then? Now, I've met so many young people who refuse to surrender their lives to Jesus because they're afraid that if they give their lives to Jesus, they're going to lose their freedom to do whatever it is that they want to do. In other words, they see God as this sort of cosmic killjoy who's going to swoop in and rob them of any abundant life that they might have, and they've been deceived. Right? Because again, Jesus is offering us freedom. He's offering us abundance of life. And so Jesus would respond, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Is the fun that you think you're having now really worth your soul for eternity? Or think upon the thousands of church members or people in churches who simply won't give Jesus control of things like their career or their finances, or they spend their lives chasing after material things, material wealth. Sure, listen to me. You can hang on to material wealth for a while in this life, but then what? Now, we all know we're constantly throwing stuff away that's old, or putting it out on our lawn for a yard sale, or you know, buying the next latest and greatest thing, which again, eventually just ends up on the trash heap, right? And we're constantly chasing after the next thing. And we all know this is true. Like, we can't take it with us. So what you're holding on to now so tightly, Jesus is saying, you're going to lose it eventually. So if you and I are both going to end up with empty pockets, right? Why trade our soul away for those things now? Missionary Jim Elliot, he was a missionary in Ecuador in the 50s, and he was actually trying to share the gospel with a tribe of native people in Ecuador, and it ended up costing him his life trying to sell the gospel share the gospel with those people. And he once said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And then in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now sure, That verse means that we're not to deny Jesus in any way, but I want to look at it from a little bit of a different angle this morning. You see, Jesus had every reason to be ashamed of us. As we sinned against him, as we rejected him and rebelled against him and his command, as we committed treason against his kingdom, he had every reason to turn his back on us and walk away from us in shame. But he didn't. He had everything to lose and nothing to gain. But the scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, when we were at our absolute worst, while we were still running from him and rejecting him and rebelling against him and committing treason against him, he voluntarily put on flesh and took up the cross and willingly gave up his life to pay the penalty for our sin to save us. Listen to me, church. He died and paid the ultimate price so that we might live. Is this not a God worth leaving everything for? I meet so many people who like the idea of following Jesus. They like the concept of Jesus. Again, what it is that he can do for them, what it is that he can give to them, who it is that he is, right? They love the idea of forgiveness of sins and heaven and blessing and answered prayers, right? But they want the blessing of God without any of the surrender. They want God to bless their marriages, but they refuse to surrender their marriage before God. They refuse to follow God in obedience to how their marriage should be. Men refuse to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We want God to bless our finances, but we refuse to be committed to his way of handling the resources that he's given us. As I said earlier, he has blessed us in every way to be generous in every way, to leverage what he's given us for his kingdom. We want God to bless our churches and ministries and make them grow. We all want to be a part of a movement. We all want to be a part of something big, something that God's doing that's big. But once it requires commitment, once it requires sacrifice, we walk away, right? Once it requires us to share the gospel and to make disciples, we bow out, right? Listen to me, church. We have to consider the cost of following Jesus. Salvation is absolutely free, but true faith and trust in Jesus and following after him requires great commitment. We have to consider the cost of surrender and obedience. It's going to cost us everything. Everything will change, as we talked about last week. How can everything become new unless we are willing to give up those things that we're clinging so tightly to, right? How can everything be made new if we're still clinging to things that are old, right? Listen, it's certainly not an easy road to travel to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. Jesus is more than worth it. John Calvin once said, "I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found? I have found everything in Christ. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Again, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "Unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciple." So here's the challenge, church. I want you to think about that statement that Jesus made. Unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. I want you to think about that and meditate on it. What does that kind of surrender look like in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Father, for your word. God, we thank you, Father, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, we thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your mercy over our lives. God, that you don't just save us from our sin, God, but you give our lives purpose and meaning. God, that you set our feet on a new path to be everything that you created us to be. And God, I pray, Father, that we would understand that though the cost seems great in our lives, though the sacrifice seems too much at times, God, that whatever it is that we give absolutely pales in comparison to your gift on the cross. God, without Jesus, we would be eternally separated from you. God, we would be destined to eternal damnation and death. God, would you save us? God, you gave your one and only Son on a cross so that we could have right standing with you, so that we could be called your sons and your daughters. God, I pray, Father, for those that are watching right now. I pray, Father, that we would no longer think of following Jesus or our faith in Jesus as just a good idea, but God, that we would put foot to pavement and truly walk where it is that you're leading us. Truly go where it is that you're leading us to go, regardless of the cost and the sacrifice. God, that we would be a people of bold faith. God, willing to risk everything to tell others the good news of Jesus. I pray for those who are watching right now who have yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they accept your free gift of salvation and surrender their lives before you. God, you are so very good, and you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. You are worthy of everything that we have to give and more. And so, God, I just pray that we would be a people who present our lives as an offering to you, as living sacrifices, God. As your word says, that is a pleasing and acceptable form of worship. You are worthy, God. God, we thank you for just this time that we've had together in your word. I pray that you continue to speak to us, challenge us, God, to be everything that you've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you for tuning in again this morning. I know that this is some challenging words and challenging messages that we've been giving over the last few weeks, but we have to understand what it is that Jesus is calling us to. We have to really understand and be the church that he is calling us to be. I'm praying for you, church. I can't wait to see you again. Again, our next all-church gathering is November 7th at 10:30. It's going to be a Thanksgiving fellowship. Check Facebook, our Facebook group page, for more details to come. I love you. I hope you have a great week. God bless.